All right, friends, we are in the middle of a fall series talking about In Pursuit Of. Last week, we kind of took a little break with Pastor Kenny being with us, but we're going to continue on. We've got a couple more weeks before Advent, before the Christmas season. I'm talking about being in pursuit of, and so if you have your bulletin, there's some notes there that you can kind of take, some space for you to write and to remember some things. It's been helpful for me to use that, and so you're encouraged to do that. But we've been asking this question, right? What are we really pursuing? What are we chasing after? And we said, hey, we're all chasing after something, right? We're chasing after a good job. We're chasing after relationships. We're chasing after health, a social life, money, whatever it is, strength, efficiency, comfort. And a lot of these things are not bad things. We just want to make sure they're in the right priority, right? We want to make sure that we're pursuing after things that actually bring life. So our theme passage for this whole series is 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says this, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. We are men of God or women of God, meaning like that's your identity. That's who you are. God is saying, I have claimed you. You are mine. And so you can hold true to that. But because of that, you are to run from all these evil things. Instead, you're supposed to pursue righteousness in a godly life. Pursue righteousness, a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. It's not always easy, right? It's often a fight. But we do that. We hold on tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. So we want you to have that godly, that full life, but the truth is our actions don't always lead to that, right? They do not always lead to that, and so we have to align ourselves with the things of God in order to pursue the right things. This quote that Lisa introduced us from John Mark Comer that very first week, I stuck with me this whole time, these last several weeks, but our strongest desires are not actually or always our deepest desires. Right, our strongest desires are not actually or always our deepest desires. So that like third cookie that I had last night, it was a strong desire, and it did taste good. But now it's like that wasn't my deepest desire. Right, I felt it last night. I gotta work this off. So it's not our strongest desires are not always our deepest desires. But so we have to ask ourselves, are we pursuing something that will actually bring fulfillment? Today, what we're going to talk about is this desire for strength, this desire that we have in our lives for strength, to be strong in various areas of our lives. And I want to look at the difference between human strength or how the world views strength and how God views strength. So we all want to be strong, right? We want to be physically fit so that we can do various activities or so that we can lift something heavy, we can look good, or we just want to be able to play with the grandkids, And so whatever it looks like, we want to be physically strong. We want to be mentally tough. So that when things come our way, when bad things happen, we can persevere. We can make it through whatever challenges. When people say bad things about us, when they gossip about us, or they tear us down, we need strength not to let it get to us. We want to show strength in our jobs, partly so that people don't see like, oh, I can take advantage of this person. But also, we want to show strength in our jobs so that we don't lose our job, right? We're worried that, hey, what will happen if I could lose my job or I might not get that promotion if there's some area of weakness in my life. Those of us that have kids, you've got to be strong, right? You've got to be strong. Kids see weakness and they, you give them an inch and they take a mile. Mom, you said we could watch a movie last night. Why can't we do it again? Or mom, you gave me a second cookie last night. Why can't I have, you just got to kind of hold it strong with the kids. And look, some of the things, like I said, not bad things. Those are good things to be strong about. But there can be an underbelly to it as well. Sometimes, I think often our pursuit for strength is really, it's about protection. We want to protect ourselves from pain or from suffering, not always a bad thing. But it's often we want to insulate ourselves, or we say, I don't need help, right? I don't need help because I've got this. I'm strong. And so we begin to isolate ourselves from other people. We say we've got it. We're self-sufficient. And so when the bills start piling up, when the disease starts getting worse, when the kids are struggling, we don't reach out. We don't ask for help. We don't say, hey, I can't do this on my own, because we're strong, or we want to be perceived as strong. Of course, if we take it one step further, strength in its darkest sense can be used for domination, or can be used for oppression. It can be used to control other people. We see this, unfortunately, time and time again in our current world events. You pull up your news, you see this out there in the world, but it's not just out there. We do it too. We use our strength, our power to manipulate others, to hurt others, to control others, to hold things over them. They say power corrupts, because it does. And the world, though, I think is pursuing strength. The world is pursuing autonomy and is pursuing control. But what does it look like in God's kingdom for us? I mean, strength, again, not a bad thing, but what does it look like for us to think about strength in God's kingdom through the lens of God's eyes? What does God have to say about strength? What I want us to do, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 18 in just a minute. But 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Corinth. And he wrote it around 53, 54 AD, one of the very earliest letters of the Apostle Paul. And the city of Corinth was known for its cultural diversity. It was known for its commercial activity and various religious influence. There were people with power and with strength in the city of Corinth, but also within the church as well. And so I don't want to, you know, make the hermeneutical assumption that, oh, they're just like us. But there are some similarities between what the people in Corinth were facing and even the very place that we live in today. In this passage that we're going to read, Paul talks about wisdom and he talks about strength. He talks about strength, and he particularly contrasts the difference between the strength of the world versus the strength of God. And of course, the Corinthians, they lived in a society that valued rhetorical eloquence and you know, philosophical wisdom, this kind of exhibiting your strength. But Paul, instead, he's going to talk about the message of the cross. He's going to talk about the message of the cross, which of course we know is the central teaching of Jesus, Christ's sacrificial death for the redemption of humanity, and how it might be perceived as weak or foolish for others or for those that don't believe. I find it interesting, as I was thinking about the message today, there is a cross right here, but I've kind of seen a pattern where some more contemporary churches or non-denominational churches, sometimes you don't even see the cross anymore in their place of worship. If you come from a Catholic background or a more liturgical background, you'll often not only see a cross, but you'll see Jesus hanging on that cross. Can you kind of, have you been in a church that has had that? And some people, it's kind of a shock to them. Why are we serving, seeing Jesus on the cross? Jesus is resurrected. He's risen from the grave, and that's true. But as we'll see in this passage, there's something about the centrality of the cross that tells us not only what God did, but also how we should live as well. Paul argues that God's wisdom and strength is different from the worldly wisdom, and what the world sees as foolish is actually the power and strength of God. If we were going to summarize it, it's there in your bulletin, but in a world obsessed with power and dominance, we find that the wisdom of the cross points us toward a different path, one that leads us to a strength grounded in love and humility. That's kind of where we're going to go today, looking at a world obsessed with power and dominance. We find the wisdom of the cross points us toward a different path, one that leads us to a strength grounded in love and humility. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're able, would you just stand as we read God's word? We're going to begin in verse 18. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice the language there. It's us who's being saved. Yes, obviously, because of the cross, when we embrace Christ also in our lives, we are saved. But there's this element of, like, you don't just live on the past. God is constantly, every day, saving you from yourself and saving you towards something. So, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, I believe it's 29. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. They're saying, hey, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. There's different ideas, but yet they both, the cross both sort of offends or challenges their worldview. I'll get my words together in a second. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's God's word for us today. We're going to wrestle with. You may be seated. And we're going to leave up particularly verse 25 in this passage. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men or people, and the weakness of God is stronger than men or people. Paul talks about the foolishness of God, and it doesn't actually mean that God is foolish, but it refers to these aspects of God's plan or God's design and actions that might seem foolish or might seem weak. Right? The idea of God saving humanity by going on the cross, nobody would have thought of that. Even the Jewish people who followed Jesus, they saw him as more of a political figure. Think about when he came in on Palm Sunday. They were worshiping the king. They thought he was going to overtake the powers that be. And so it seems like foolishness, but yet it's wiser than men, Paul says. Despite what might seem like foolishness from a human perspective, he says, God's wisdom is far superior. God knew what God was doing in the midst of this. And he talks about the weakness of God. It's not this idea that God is actually weak, but it refers to God's actions that might seem weak, might seem vulnerable. And the idea is here that even what might appear as weak, God's manifesting his strength. God's manifesting a strength. But it's different than a strength as we would often think about it. It's that redemptive power of the cross, where Christ's sacrifice leads to the salvation of believers. It's a strength that surpasses human understanding. And so what this verse emphasizes is that sort of that transcendence of God's wisdom and strength beyond our comprehension, that God's ways are just different than the ways that you and I typically live our lives by, or how we sort of keep score of what is going on in the world. That the apparent foolishness, the weakness of the cross is in reality the embodiment of divine wisdom and divine strength. See, again, I just want to repeat, in a world obsessed with power and dominance, what we find is the wisdom of the cross points us towards a different path, one that leads to strength grounded in love. Right, so human strength, we kind of said it before, right? A human strength's about sort of a materialistic focus in some ways. It's about the accumulation of wealth or physical power or societal influence that we often try to get. It can be self-centered in some ways because it isolates ourselves from others. We don't need others. It can be about temporary fulfillment, and it's about often about outward appearances. And we are bombarded with people that show strength, right? That are powerful individuals, influential individuals, whether it's your news app or your social media app or whatever it is, we're sort of like, hey, be like this. You know, this is, if you just follow these five steps and sign up for my, you know, master class and, you know, all that stuff, right? And you can be strong like me. And we see it over and over again. But it's compared to God's strength, which is more about a spiritual or a moral focus, about spiritual growth, about moral values, deepening our relationship with God, selflessness. We see it there with the cross. God's strength is actually in being selfless to other people. It's about eternal fulfillment, not temporary fulfillment. So it really challenges, the message of the cross challenges. And the truth is, I think in our day and age, we have a hard time with this because, we do see the cross here. Some of you might be wearing a cross necklace or some other jewelry that has the cross. And kind of when you see the cross, you think, oh yeah, Jesus. But, and you see it in sort of a religious tone, but in that day and age, the cross was disgusting. The cross was something that you would, no faithful religious person would want to be associated with the cross at all. It was a tool used by those in power to show the rest, hey, if you step out of line, this is what's going to happen to you. And so it wasn't just, okay, yeah, there were some criminals on Jesus' left and Jesus' right, maybe they should have got what they got. Well, there's other ways to find justice, right? This was a way, this was a tool of the state, if you will, to show, hey, if you get out of line, we're the ones that are in power. You have no control over what happens. And so in some ways, we need to be shocked by the cross. We need to be shocked by what the cross represent, what the cross meant, and how it just, what Jesus did is he literally took this symbol and turned it upside down. He literally turned it upside down. We think about this self-sacrificial love and this humbleness that Jesus offered. Think about the life of Nelson Mandela, right? Kind of a contemporary example of somebody who was in prison for over 25 years and had great suffering and oppression, and somebody that chose a path of reconciliation and love and demonstrated the strength of love through his actions. What does it look like for us to begin to view strength through the lens of what God says and actually maybe enter into what would be maybe weakness or vulnerability or humbleness or self-sacrificial love? What does that look like for us? About a couple months ago, I was meeting a couple guys for lunch, and just kind of some new people, and was getting to know them. And so we kind of, like most people do when you start having lunch, having a conversation, you start talking about your strengths. And so one guy started talking about his company and some things that were happening at his company, and this technology, and I'm a part of this, and we were kind of impressed. We're like, oh, that's kind of cool. I didn't know what he was saying, but I said, okay, yeah, sure, yeah, I'm impressed. All right, I'm impressed. You're strong. And then the other guy was kind of sharing, something that he was working on, and that was awesome. And I this last couple of months, I was training for a marathon, and so I was like, okay, I got to get mine in. So yeah, I'm training for this marathon. If you follow me on Facebook, that wasn't a strong result, but I kind of threw it in there. So we kind of threw in there, all the things that we were feeling good about ourselves about, I guess, getting to know each other, and that was fine. It was all good. But then there was a point about halfway through the lunch when the conversation began to turn. And one person began to share something that was more vulnerable and kind of sort of took a risk. And then that conversation led to another conversation, which led to another conversation where the several of us were able to really just share areas of humility. I'm getting this wrong in my life in this area, or I'm struggling here, and what do I do with it? And to be honest with you, it opened up doors of, we're talking about divine appointments, it opened up doors of opportunity for us to share with one another in a way that if we led and kept at our strengths, we would have never got there. I think about Craig Rochelle's quote, at least that's who I've heard say, a pastor out in Oklahoma, that you impress people with your strengths, but you connect with them through your weaknesses. You connect with them through your weaknesses. And so, but what I would argue is that these are not often actual weaknesses, right? These are not weaknesses when we share it with people, when we connect with them, because the wisdom of the cross, it beckons us to a different way. It calls us to embrace God's strength, which finds its source in love and humility. We see the transformative power of love and the choice to pursue love over domination, over oppression, friends, and that is true strength. I had a pastor tell me once that if you want to know what God is like, look to the cross. If you want to know what God is like, look to the cross. Sometimes we talk about the transcendence of God, you know, the power of God, right? And we think about Genesis chapter 1 where God literally spoke and things happened. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, especially for us parents. We're like, oh, we just could speak to our kids and it would happen. But we look at God's power through speaking, through creating. We look at God in some of the more challenging stories of the Old Testament. Think about the flood. Think about some of the conflicts that individuals and nations faced in the Old Testament and how God acted in a powerful way in some of those stories. God is, we talk about God as being all-powerful or all-knowing or everywhere at once, and it's all true. Go to flip the page to the New Testament. Jesus does miracles. Jesus brings people back to life. All of that is true. God is powerful. God is mighty. Christian Missionary Alliance, we see God as our Savior, as our Sanctifier, as our Healer, and our coming King. That there will be a day when there's no more pain, no more suffering. Absolutely. We see that. But if you want to know the core, if you really want to know what our God is like, many have argued, and I would too, look to the cross. Look to the cross. What God do you know besides the God of our faith is hanging on that cross? What God went to that length to show us his love, his grace, his forgiveness? What God do you know other than the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ who went because of his great love for us? But here's the thing. If God did that, why do we expect to not have to walk that same road? Now, certainly, we don't have to go on a literal cross. There are things that God has protected us and kept us from. Absolutely. I'm not saying you don't just find suffering just for the sake of suffering. But the Christian life, Jesus says, you must deny yourself and you must take up your cross to follow me. And so if God showed his ultimate strength through the cross, then maybe we have to find some ways to love others and be strong in the same way, in the same way. There's a book that that I've been reading from a theologian called Jürgen Moltmann, and he writes in his book, The Crucified God, talking about the crucifixion, and he explores the relationship between strength and love in relation to the crucified God. Now, there's a couple quotes here that I just want to read together. He says this. He says, God allows himself to be humiliated and crucified in the Son out of the immeasurable love for his creation and its freedom. The God who gives himself on the cross gives us strength, courage, and hope. Through the cross, God gives us strength and courage and hope. But again, we can't just say, okay, Jesus walked this way and lived a life this way, and therefore I don't have to do it. No, we have to find a similar way. He also writes elsewhere, he says, God's love is stronger than human strength. It does not submit to suffering. It carries it. It overcomes it. It overcomes it. Again, not being weak for weak's sake, not being a martyr for martyr's sake, not seeking out suffering, but we're talking about entering suffering. Maybe entering suffering in our own lives and dealing with challenging situations, maybe opening up, saying, I need help in this situation, but also being willing to go to others' suffering and to, through Jesus, overcome it. And then finally, he writes this. He says, the crucified God is the revelation of God's unlimited solidarity with human beings in their suffering. This is not a sign of weakness, but of God's all-powerful love. See, friends, Jesus met us with unlimited solidarity. He came down from heaven to be with us, to be one of us, to show us the path of how to love, of how to be strong. And so we are called to do likewise. You know, I know that what's going on in Gaza right now is a complicated, it's just complicated. And I know that if we had a conversation, that there would be a lot of difference, opinions, angles, and things like that. I'm not trying to make a statement here. I just, as I've been keeping up on the news and praying through this situation, and my heart is heavy, I just can't help but think about some of these doctors that are there, that are staying there, and are helping, and are trying to bring healing to all kinds of people, but especially little kids. And again, I know it's complicated, but I think that that's not a sign of weakness, but that is a sign of strength and of God's love. And so for us to be able to go into and to enter situations where there is suffering, where it is complicated, and to take up our cross and to walk in this way, what does it look like for us in our lives to pursue strength this fall, but pursue it in a way, not that the world pursues it, but to pursue it in the way of the cross? The foolishness of God is wiser than people, and the weakness of God is stronger than people. Following the way of the cross, friends, it means to follow the way of love. To use our strength for others, to sacrifice and serve and die to self, to give up our power and strength for them. I want to close with another passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. This is his second letter. We read the very beginning of his first letter here in 1 Corinthians, but in his second letter, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He was facing some sort of ailment. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I will show my weaknesses because so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. Lord, there is so much that comes our way in our lives that we do want to be strong. We have a desire to be tough because life is a battle. But God, right now, just in this moment, I just pray for us as a church family and as individuals that we would find strength through the way of Jesus. That we would look to the cross, not only for our salvation, but also for a way to live. And God, you are the ultimate God. You are powerful. You are strong. But through your example, would you remind us that Often the way that the world views strength is not the way you view strength. Often the way that the world views wisdom is not the way that you view wisdom. And so would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us here in this place and as we go about our weeks that, so that we can make decisions that would lead to humility, that we would be strong in humility and strong in love and strong in sacrifice. Because God, ultimately, your way leads to life. And so we will boast in Christ. We will boast in your power and your strength working through us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.